in Bible times, Old Testament times specifically, they would have blessing services where the grandfather, when passing off the scene, would bless his children and bless his grandchildren. We know that Abraham did this, Isaac did this, Jacob did this. We know that there were numerous instances in the Old Testament where literally the patriarch of the family would speak a blessing over his children and over his sons and daughters and over his grandchildren. I remember very well some of the words that my grandfather would speak into us. We didn't have a specific blessing service, but just toward those latter years, he would bless us. Neil Jackson, I can see you doing this. Neil Jackson, you need to be careful about this. And Neil Jackson, this is what your world's going to look like, and this is what you need to do. Come to John chapter 17, and we've been in John chapter 17 for a couple of weeks now. It's the prayer of Jesus. So this literally is the Lord's Prayer. Now Matthew 6, it's the model prayer that we get principles from. Here, it's almost like we are eavesdropping on Jesus and listening to how he prayed. Now, we're not to repeat this prayer, but we get principles from Jesus' prayer that we can apply to our lives. But today, I just want to encourage you. Notice in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall, that's future tense. So I'm not praying for just my disciples alone, but for them which shall, future tense, believe on me through their word. Their word is disciples. So who was he praying for? You. He was praying for first century Christians and all of those that would come along afterwards. You say, well, what did Jesus pray for me? Well, I got better news than just that he did pray for you. Jesus is praying for you. Hebrews chapter 7 says, he ever lives, or his constant focus is praying for you. You say, well, what is Jesus praying for me for? Sing a mom. Praying for you. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows how difficult it is. And Jesus is praying that you'll stay strong in these lean financial times. He's praying for you in the raising of your children. Hey, married couple, when your marriage is going through some difficulty, hallelujah, Jesus is praying for you. Hey, help them lean on my word. Help them not be self-centered. Help them to be other-centered. Jesus, hey, it's great to have a deacon praying for you, a Sunday school teacher praying for you, one of our pastors praying for you. Hallelujah! The Lord Jesus is praying for you. When you have a horrible day at work, and that manager is just asking unrealistic things. No, Jesus is praying for you. You say, well, what is he praying for? Let me give you three things here in this passage that Jesus is praying for, specifically for you. Number one, Jesus' prayer for our cooperation. His prayer for our cooperation. Look at verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So what does Jesus pray for you? That we'll dwell in unity. That we will all get along. Psalm 133, verse 1. How good and pleasant it is for brethren, for Christians to dwell together in unity. Now look at the verse. How good and how pleasant it is. That's true. The inverse is true as well. How bad and how miserable it is for Christians, for brethren, to bicker, to fight, to argue. Tonto and Long Ranger are riding through this canyon. All of a sudden there's warriors and there's Indians on both sides of the canyon. Long Ranger looks at Tonto and says, "What are we going to do?" Tonto looks at the Long Ranger and says, "What do you mean, we, white men?" We are brothers. We are Christians, and we always stick together. Hey, doesn't mean we agree on everything. It doesn't mean that we have the same preferences. It means we are in the cause of Christ. And because we are in the cause of Christ, hey, Jesus is bigger than my preferences. I can work together to bring people to Jesus. That's what he's saying. Joseph sending his brothers back to their father, Jacob. That's what he says. Genesis 45, verse 24. That's what he says. Looking out all of them. Levi and Reuben, all of them. He knew them. Said, don't quarrel. Don't fuss on the journey. And I'm here to say that's what Jesus is saying to some of these marriages. Y'all fussing and feuding too much. Y'all are believers. You're teaching your kids how relationships should be. And when you're flying off the handle and just yelling and screaming, your kids are picking it up. You're teaching them how to handle when they don't get their way. And dad, when you fuss and you pout and you go off and you won't speak to your wife for 3 days, you're teaching your kids this is how you treat a woman that God gives you. That's what he's saying. Dwell together in unity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, 3. The word endeavoring means striving. It means working. Sometimes you gotta work to keep the peace. Because there's no peace at all around the house. I don't know if you had this, but growing up, there were a couple of dogs, big dogs, and we didn't have leash laws back then. There were a couple of dogs in the neighborhood. They would just go strolling up and down the street looking to fight. Just slobber running out of both sides of their mouth, and they're... And they're just looking for a dog man enough or dumb enough to fight. And they didn't care if they lose. They just like fighting. Never had a dog like that. Had a lot of church members like that. And never had a dog like that. And you just get fired up about making a fuss. Jesus' prayer for you. Jesus' admonition for you. Stop fighting. Your kids are at stake. Hey, this is bigger than you and your personal preference. You just get along. If you don't think that I'm being biblical, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. They're going to put it on the screen. What's the next word? I didn't hear what you said. Next word. You know what nothing means? Nothing. Zilcho. Nada. Let nothing be done through strife. Strife is pulling people down. Attacking them. Vainglory is putting myself up. Let nothing in your marriage. Let nothing in your home. Let nothing come out of your mouth. Tearing people down or putting yourself up. Nothing. Look at this. Lowliness of mind. Esteem the other better than yourself. means you value your opinion or their opinion more than your opinion. Value their wishes over your wishes. Value their desires over your desires. Saw a meme or something, a lady wearing a t-shirt. Here's what it said. Thought it was a pretty cool t-shirt. I could agree with you, but then we would both be wrong. She could agree with the man, but then they would both be wrong. You know, a lot of times we have that opinion when we treat people. Not esteeming them better than us, esteeming them inferior to us. Can I get a witness? Anybody know what I'm talking about that out there? Come on, help me out. Yeah, that's the way we act. Jesus says, I'm praying that y'all can... Now look what the verse says. Verse 4. Look not every man on his own things. Every man also on the things of others. Here's what that means to me. Look not after your own stuff, but be more concerned with your wife's stuff. Tracy's not in here today, so I can talk freely. In the summer, and see, I weaned Tracy off of Hallmark Channel all year long. And then the summer comes. And they're like, Christmas in July and August, and I guess it's going to go into September. And I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus, I come home a long day at work, and she's watching the Hallmark Channel. I was like, honey, I feel led of the Lord to get rid of the television. She said, right before football season? I was like, good point. Let each esteem the other better than yourself. That means, oh, I'm going to watch that other channel. Number one, Jesus talks about cooperation. One other thought, and I'll move on. He's not saying that we embrace infidels. He's not saying we embrace atheists and agnostic. You look up at verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He's talking about brethren. So we're not going to go and just hang out with all of those who deny the deity of Christ. If we can't agree on who Jesus is, sorry, we're not going to dwell together in unity, because there is no other way to heaven other than the Lord Jesus. You say, why should we dwell in unity? Look at the verse 21. That the world may believe that you have sent me. World's watching. And when families can't get along, world sees it. Going through a difficult time, trying time, over the top tribulation, and you striving to dwell in unity. Striving to show Jesus through that tribulation, the world says, man, look what that wife is going through. And she is stellar. She's a rock. She's supporting her husband in this awful, awful time. The world takes notice when we're like that. Number one, Jesus prays for our cooperation. Secondly, prays for our consecration. Look at verse 22. And the glory, if you write in your Bible, circle the word glory, which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So Jesus is praying for our sanctification. Think about it. 1 John chapter 1 says, God is light. In Him is no darkness whatsoever. So when He gives us His glory, His sanctification is absolutely holy. Now you think about it. In Him is light. There is no darkness at all. How much evil does Jesus allow in His life? Come on, you got to answer me. How much evil does Jesus allow in His life? None. How much wickedness does Jesus allow in His life? None. How much should you allow? Correct answer is none. So, okay, watching television, there's the 18th cuss word. The temple of the Holy Ghost is in you. In the Old Testament, it dwelled in a building. Now, you are the temple. So how many times are they going to take the Lord's name in vain? And you just keep watching it. Well, it really is a funny show. They're laughing at your Savior. Hey, He's giving you His glory. Romans 14, verse 22. Talking about not eating and drinking things that have been offered to idols. Look what it says. Has thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself. Notice this last phrase. In that thing which he alloweth. Here's what he's saying. Hey, if something is not wrong, but it's going to hurt your testimony, don't allow it. Now, we don't have meat offered to idols. We don't have that anymore. But the principle is still the same. A lot of people, if this is the line for wrong, we want to see how very, very, very close we can get to it. And then we want to step over it a little bit and just see, is it really, really, really that wrong? Old story, you probably heard it. King is hiring a chariot driver. They narrow it down. There's three people he interviews. Bring in the first person. If you're driving the chariot and you have myself and my family in the chariot, how close can you get to the edge of this cliff without falling off? First guy says, I feel confident that with you and your family, I can get within 2 feet of the edge of that cliff and never go off. Bring in the next guy. If you're driving my chariot, my family's in it, how close to this edge of this cliff can you drive my chariot without falling off? Second guy says, I think I could do within a foot safely without going off the edge of the cliff. Bring in the third guy. You're driving my chariot. My family and I are in it. How close to the edge of the cliff can you get there without falling off? Third guy says, sir, I don't want to get close to that cliff. I want to stay as far away from that cliff because you and your family are in that chariot, and I don't want to take a chance of something going wrong and me losing your family. Who do you think got the job? Last guy did. Now let me get in your business. A lot of us, we've been given the glory. The world knows us. They know God by us. And yet, okay, here's the line for evil. Let me just see how close I can possibly get to it. And I'm saying, no, 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 no. Come on. If that's wrong, come on. Dating relationships. Come on. Let's get as far. Come on, guys. In the expense accounts. Well, everybody does it. Well, one, everybody doesn't do it. But they don't have the glory. He's given you His glory. Not so that you can be borderline evil. So that you can come far as sanctification. Nobody preaches on sanctification anymore. You say, why should I do it? Look down at verse 23. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. He says, hey, I want you to demonstrate me to the lost world. And when you're watching nudity on television, well, I'm grown, I can handle it. Nope, you're perverting God's temple. Oh, I'm not going to go there. And my family's not going. You say, why should I do it? Look what it says. That they may be made perfect by being one with God. Second part. And the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So when you are carried around the glory and you are staying away from evil, you are glorifying God. See, the lost can't see God. They only see Him and hear Him through your words. Jesus prays for their cooperation. Jesus prays for their consecration. Let me give you one more. Jesus prays for our companionship. Look at verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom you have given me, be with me where I am. Now, you remember back John 6. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am there, you may be also. You remember that? Now he's saying, Father, I want them with me. Now, a lot of times we're here down here. God, help me get over this sickness so I can live a little longer. God, help me get past this situation so I can be here a little bit longer. And Jesus, he so loves you, he's praying the exact opposite. God, I want them here with me. God, I miss them. I miss communion. I miss fellowship. I will look down at verse 25. Oh, righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I know you. And these have known that you have sent me. Verse 26. I have declared unto them your name. Jesus says, God, I've declared unto them your name. Now, when he says your name, he's meaning your character. Well, how did Jesus declare his name and his character to those people? Think with me, up there at the top row of the balcony. How does Jesus declare God's character and God's name to lost people when he was here? His deeds. His actions. He went around doing things that demonstrated and reflected God. Woman at the well. Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give shall never thirst again. What was he doing? He was declaring the satisfaction of God. Hey, when you get God, hey, you're not going to be coming here for living water anymore. Nobleman's son. Sick. Jesus says, go your way. Your son liveth. What was he declaring? Compassion of God. You can do that. You can go in their situations. They just need heavenly, divine compassion. And you can go and you can declare the name and the character of God. The man paralyzed for 38 years. Jesus said, rise, take up your bed and walk. You know what he's doing? Declaring the healing power of God Almighty. You can do that. There's people around you where you live, where you work, and they're sick. And you just go and say, hey, I don't know what God's perfect will is in this situation, but I believe God heals, and he heals today. Can I just pray for you? That's what Jesus was doing. Woman caught in adultery. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You know what he was declaring? The name of God, the character of God, the forgiveness of God. There are people you work with and they say, oh, I've done this and I've done this and now I've done this and I've done this. And you can go into that situation and say, hey, I got good news. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Jesus' blood covers all of our sins. You can declare his name. You can declare his character. Remember Lazarus? Dead in the tomb. Jesus came and said, Lazarus, come forth. And up from the grave, Lazarus rose. What was Jesus doing? Declaring the resurrection power of God. Folks, you are his creation, prepared and equipped to do good works. You say, how do I do it? Declaring his name. Declaring his character to people you work with. Teachers, to those students that you're ministering to. Guys, if you would, put up the seal of the U.S. government. You know this seal. It's got the eagle there in the middle. Right, Talon, you see, it's got that leaf, the olive leaf, which is for peace. The left, Talon, it's got the 13 arrows. What that shows is we're seeking peace. But if we have to, we'll fight and we'll whoop you. But we're seeking peace. But looking at that eagle, you see in its mouth, you'd have to get up close, but it's got a ribbon in its mouth. Latin phrase on that ribbon, e pluribus unum. Know what that means? Out of many, one. Now that's great for our country. A lot of people in our country, a lot of unique, different people in our country. But we are the United States of America. Can I tell you one better than that? The body of Christ. Your marriage. God made you two one. That's why you shouldn't let the sun go down on your wrath. That's why you shouldn't marry an unbeliever. How can light be hooked up with darkness? God's desire is that we reflect Him to a world that doesn't know Him. You say, well, I don't talk well. You show His deeds. And you declare His name and His character to people who need Him. I don't know if you've heard the news, but we had grandbaby number 2 this week. Can we put that picture up there, guys? So here's the, Tracy is the picture person, really not me. So here's the picture of me holding little Reese. I don't know if they named her Reese after Reese Witherspoon or after Reese's peanut butter cups, but either way, I'm pretty good with it. Reese Lynn after Tracy. So there I am, and there's Tracy in the bottom corner, there's Reagan in the top corner, and Tori in the bottom corner. The reason we don't have a picture of Aiden and Hayden holding the baby is we don't let them hold the baby. We like our babies, and we don't like them dropping our babies. Everybody's asking me, hey, who do you think the baby looks like? I don't know if my vision doesn't work, but I can never see in a baby who they look like. I mean, they look like a baby. I mean, cute. Baby-like. Who does it look like? Well, does it look like Janelle? Does it look like the Frymars? Or does it look like David? Does it look like Jackson's? And I'm like, you really want a good answer? It looks kind of baby-like to me, cute baby-like. And then I thought, it looks like God. Made in the image of God. Who's that baby look like? A lot like her heavenly Father who created and designed her in the womb. Who does that baby resemble? Well, when she's having dirty diapers, her daddy. My question, who do you resemble? You were made in the image of God, and the reason you are still here is to reflect Him, to glorify Him, to magnify Him. And when you're fussing and feuding and can't get along or watching filth or trying to get out of your problems, you're not looking like your heavenly Father. You're looking like your earthly father, the devil. This morning, can I encourage you? Just want to bless you. God don't make junk. That's not good grammar. It's good theology. You were fearfully and wonderfully made in God's image. Let's start living like it.